A number of years ago, a ministry mentor of mine used a metaphor to describe congregational ministry, and it's not particularly gracious, so I hope you'll forgive me for repeating it. But he said that congregational ministry is like herding cats. It's like cat herding, and I'm looking at Alan Hall to see if that rings true in your experience as well. So we have a cat, Alistair is his name, and he has one ear and one eye and a very moving backstory as a rescue from a hoarding situation. He is lovable and adds a great deal to our family, but he certainly has a mind of his own. He has very firm opinions about things, how things ought to be, including when I should get out of bed in the morning. So I get it. I get it. Underneath the ministry as cat herding metaphor is the independence of people, the diversity of thought and opinion and perspective that we encounter whenever we come together in community. In places like this, when we are at our best, we hold together our differences in loving tension. In this community, we have progressives and conservatives. We have wealthy people and people on social assistance. We have queer and straight and trans people. We have single, married, and divorced people. We have people of different racial and cultural backgrounds, different theology, different lived experience, different relationship to church and what its role could be, should be in our lives and in the world. This is a place of diversity and difference. But even as unique and independent individuals on unique and independent life paths, we've all found our way here. We've all found our way here to those doors and to these screens looking for something that speaks to a deep need within us and within every human heart, within all of creation, something that unifies, that is transcendent and mystical and timeless, that brings us closer to God, our most authentic selves, and to each other. It is not always easy holding together difference. From all of us, it takes intention and goodwill and compassionate listening and honest communication. And yes, sometimes it can feel like herding cats, a big writhing ball of fur and teeth and opinions. But when it does, when it feels like that, here in Christ's church, we are to point beyond ourselves to Him. When we bump into each other, when we hurt each other, when we can't agree on the way forward, we can return again to the gospel of Jesus, the Word of God in flesh, and to the messiness of human experience and His radical mission of healing and hope and justice. Even in our times of tension and conflict, we can point to the peace that He promises. Peace I leave with you, He promises in John 14. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not let them be afraid. My peace I give to you. I have really been struggling with our lectionary text this week. I've been struggling with the Jesus we see in Luke 12. The stressed out Jesus who seems to withdraw His promise of peace. Do you think that I have come to bring peace to the world? He tells the crowds. No, I tell you, not peace but division. From now on, five in one household will be divided. Three against two and two against three, they will be divided. Father against son and son against father. Mother against daughter and daughter against mother. Mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law and daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. Do you think that I have come to bring peace to the earth? No, I came to bring fire to the earth, and how I wish it were already kindled. I'll be honest with you. This Jesus scares me. His words disturb me because I know how they have been used and are being used to exclude and ostracize. His words, even to this day, are used as justification for families to disown their LGBTQ children. They are being used to condemn other religions and indigenous spiritualities. His words disturb me because they seem to feed into the "you're either with me or against me" attitude that is fracturing not just families, but communities and cultures and nations. I had a lot of time to think about this when I was on pilgrimage in July, and the thing that frightens me most about the current state of the world, what frightens me most is polarization. The division caused by sharply contrasting sets of opinions or beliefs. We are beset by monumental issues: climate change and homelessness, racism, income inequality, the loss of biodiversity, war, multiple overlapping health crises, the shameful legacy of residential schools, all of which are within our collective power to address, but we can't, because we are so divided. We won't, because increasingly the other side is no longer seen as another perspective, but as the enemy, as evil. Rational thought, the lessons of history, the wisdom of elders, the cry of creation itself is being drowned out by our bickering. We are paralyzed by our anger, which is being fed, constantly fed, relentlessly fed by the social media algorithms that increasingly shape how we experience the world. My former career was in digital communications for charities and not-for-profits. I was an early evangelist for the social media platforms and their democratizing potential and their ability to connect people in meaningful ways for individual expression and in the service of the common good. But based on everything that I've seen, I no longer feel that way. They are still remarkably powerful tools, and it is still possible to use them to positive effect, as we try to do here at the church, and I know some of you do in your personal lives. But they should be used very carefully and with full awareness of what they are doing to us. The tech giants' profits are driven by our attention and engagement. And nothing drives engagement more than anger and fear. Their proprietary algorithms, beyond any government oversight or scrutiny, are intentionally stoking the fires of division by prioritizing content that evokes a strong emotional reaction, and in so doing, making us more stressed out and fearful and angry. Let there be no confusion. Our rage is being farmed for profit. We are being radicalized for profit. The pitting of right against left, child against parent, neighbor against neighbor, Christian against Muslim, against Jew, against Sikh, against Hindu, against atheist is profitable for them, because our division keeps us on their platforms. Polarization keeps us consuming and creating content in increasingly siloed experiences with increasingly separate language and understanding of truth and reality. While the earth literally burns, our attention is being drawn downwards to our devices and monetized by the largest and most powerful companies the world has ever seen. And tragically, as we have seen, especially in the past years, online rage does not stay there. Fanned by political leaders and media outlets craving clicks, it is bleeding into our streets, into our schools, into the harassment of healthcare workers, into violence against women and people of color and the trans community for simply existing. So yeah, I struggle with Jesus saying he has come to bring not peace, but division. I can't help but encounter his words through my own experience, my own fears. They stoke up within me the fear of Christian nationalism and the chance of blood and soil and a Handmaid's Tale style theocracy, all of which were already on the move amongst us. I struggle with this, I really do. And as I struggled this week with what to say when I climbed into this pulpit today, I noticed that because I was struggling, my prayer life took on more urgency. I recognized that I needed help. In prayer and in contemplation, I was forced to confront my own relationship to conflict. How I really don't like it. How I gravitate to being the peacemaker whenever I can, even if a more prophetic, a more Christ-like approach is possible. I was confronted with my own fear and how it might be affecting my understanding of Jesus' true message. This is the gift of Scripture. Through the experience of our ancestors in the faith, we hold up a mirror to our own experiences of faith. In prayer and in contemplation, I could see that despite the language of bringing fire, which Jesus uses on occasion to get his followers' attention, what he is really talking about is making choices. Specifically, the hard choice to join in his mission in the manifestation of God's kingdom on earth as it is in heaven or not. As the prophet Isaiah says, God expects justice. God expects righteousness. And Jesus is extending that expectation to those who would be his followers. All of which has all been true is still now true. This is a poop or get off the pot moment. Jesus already has his face set towards Jerusalem and the conflict he will encounter there. His is not a movement of safety or comfort, but he is on the move nonetheless. And we have to decide if we are moving with him or not. He knows that his way is not for everyone. Not everyone will share his cup. Not everyone will bear his cross. Some will go and some will stay, and there will be questions and hurt feelings, and it is true this will cause tension in some families, tension in some communities. But here's the key. Here's the important bit. Tension is not terror. Tension is different from trauma. Division does not need to result in domination or destruction. Immediately after Jesus talks about the division he will bring, he goes on to tell people at the end of Luke 12 how they are to solve conflicts between them, that before things escalate, they should talk to each other, actually talk to each other and seek common ground and mutual agreement to their common problems. The way of Jesus is radical. But it is not the way of radicalization. It is not the way of radicalization, but it is the way of conviction, where choices are required and compassion and collective flourishing, even across the lines of difference, is expected. The United Church of Canada elected a new moderator this past week. The Right Reverend Dr. Carmen Lansdowne is an Indigenous woman from British Columbia, whose ministry in recent years has focused on the residents of Vancouver's downtown east side. Carmen will be our church's spiritual leader for the next 3 years, and I highly recommend watching her sermon from her installation service. We sent it out in Friday's MetConnect email. In her sermon, Moderator Lansdowne talked about some messages she has received from members of the Indigenous community about her taking on this leadership role within a church that was one of the institutions that ran residential schools on behalf of the Canadian government. One of the messages that came in said, "How could you? How could you be Christian after all that has happened?" It is undeniable that religion was the tip of the colonial spear that has caused so much devastation to families and language and culture and spirituality and identity. But as Carmen spoke about so powerfully, even in the horrors of the schools, some of those beautiful little brown bodies found comfort in the stories of Jesus. Some survivors of the schools have relayed stories where they experienced the presence of Jesus, of him literally holding their hands, even as they were being terrorized by those who purported to act in his name. For them, the sins of the church are distinct from the visceral presence of Jesus and the power of his story. And as we search for a way into repentance and healing, it is to him we should look to now. Moderator Lansdowne went on to describe a metaphor that will guide her ministry over the next 3 years. the metaphor of Jesus as Aslan. Aslan is the mighty lion from C.S. Lewis's The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, a story in which four children enter the magical land of Narnia. At an important moment in the narrative, a talking beaver tells the children that Narnia is in danger from a power that makes it always winter but never Christmas. But there is hope. There is hope because Aslan, the king, is on the move. Aslan is a lion, the great lion, said Mr. Beaver. Oh, said the girl, is he safe? I shall be rather nervous about meeting a lion. Safe, said Mr. Beaver. Who said anything about safe? Of course he isn't safe, but he's good. He's the king, I tell you. Like Aslan, Jesus is not safe. He isn't tame or under our control. He didn't come into this world to make us comfortable, but he is good. He is good. The kingdom he seeks to build for us and with us and for us is one of justice and equity and beauty that puts special priority on those who have been left behind or harmed by the worldly kingdoms of empire or corporation or church whenever they seek power or profit over peace. The king is not safe, but he is good. And he commands us to make choices, hard choices, choices that disrupt, but choices that are always in service of God's creation, of a more just society, of a more hopeful present, of a more flourishing world, of a richer communion where diversity and difference are held together in the holy tension of compassion. The king is not safe, but he is good, and he is on the move. It is time for you to decide, are you going to join him or not?